As we continue our Advent theme of bookends, our New Testament lesson comes to us from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Listen to God's word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things. I will be their God, and they will be my children." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we wait. We wait in hope for the coming of your promised kingdom. We wait in hope to celebrate that your light has come in Christ. Yet we wait with the knowledge that you are with us always. And so draw us near to you in this time. Open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds to you, your presence among us, your call on our hearts, your word to us now. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On any given day, each of us passes through any number of doors. Even to get into this worship service this morning, you had to walk out the front door of your home or apartment building, walk in at least one set of doors to the building, and then another set of doors into this worship space. Perhaps you crossed thresholds to church school classes for yourselves and your children. Perhaps you've greeted friends near the narthex, sat down and had a cup of coffee in the Harambe room, dropped some mail off in the front office. We encounter doors all day long. But what comes to mind when I say closed door? What do you think of when you think of the words a closed door? Do you think of the safety of your own front door, perhaps now adorned with a garland and lights and a wreath? Do you think of the doors of this church with their ornate carvings and pulling them open, knowing the welcome that lies inside? Or do you think of the metaphorical doors that have been closed to you at some time in your own life by people who have told you that you weren't welcome, that you weren't good enough, or that you did not belong because for some reason you just didn't conform to their vision, to their biases of who you should be? A part of this life, a hard part of this life, is facing the reality that sometimes we come up against a closed door. That friend group in middle school who decided you weren't cool because you didn't wear the clothes they liked. The church who told you that your gifts were not welcome because you were gay. The promotion you learned wasn't yours because of your gender. Maybe a door has been closed to us by a family member, the one whose words somehow cut to our hearts, and we're never quite sure if the hurt we feel was intended or not. We've had doors closed because the budget was cut at work or an illness struck that would change how we lived in our bodies and experienced the world. We've had doors closed just when dreams aren't going to be realized, and we've had to swallow that harsh truth. Doors, both literal and metaphorical, open and close as we journey through this life and world. But we know that our lives are not shaped by these doors, but by our response to them. Sakina Yacoubi traveled through many a closed door in her life. Born and raised in Afghanistan, she was nurtured by a father who valued education above all else. As a child, she set her sights on being a doctor. And although she was accepted into med school did not have dormitories for women, and so she could not attend. That closed door led to her father opening a new one and sending her to med school in the United States of America. She was a student here when Russia invaded Afghanistan. She was a student here in a time before the internet and iPhones and social media safety checks, when her own family was displaced from their home. She found them in a refugee camp. She sponsored them that they might move to the United States. But still, her sense of place, her heart, was drawn to her native home of Afghanistan. And she wondered and she prayed about what it was that she could do to help her native people. She noticed in her own lives that doors were opened through education. And so she committed herself to returning to Afghanistan and offering the gifts of education and health care wherever she went, whether it was legal or not. Within the first year of her return to Afghanistan, and although the Taliban forbade women or girls to be educated, she had opened more than 25 house schools and was educating more than 15,000 people, emphasizing the needs of women and girls. They taught about rule of law. They taught about women's rights and human rights to provide an alternative message to that the Taliban was spreading. On many occasions, her life was threatened. Her school was raided. But she persevered and continues to open doors for women, men, and children who desire a peaceful, dynamic life and a hope-filled future for her country. Now, our story as a people of faith takes place between two metaphorical doorways. Two doorways of which we heard in our bookend scripture lessons this morning. We live in a space in time, a space in history, marked by the closed doorway of the gates of Eden after the fall and the open doorways of the New Jerusalem. We know in our daily lives, dislocation, spiritual, relational, that has been ours since sin and brokenness has entered into this world. And we see in our own lives and in the world around us that there are bigger spaces on our hearts and societies that are marked by injury, estrangement, and exile. Some, millions in our world know the pain of geographic and cultural exile. Our news feeds remain flooded of stories of refugees fleeing homelands where bombs are being dropped in city streets and where their own governments are murdering their people. We shudder to see other stories that hit our news even closer to home. Fear wells up inside as our own sense of security is threatened. As we add more than another mark to the tally of U.S. mass shootings this year. And even as we count down our days toward Christmas, we know the private injuries on our hearts, the fragility of some of our own relationships, maybe even the fragility of our own sense of self. And while we know that God is with us, we don't yet see the fullness of Christ's promised reign. The reign of the peace proclaimed by the prophet Isaiah, you know, where the lion will lay with the lamb, The leopard will rest with the goat and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. But our New Testament text tells us that we are, in fact, living in the middle of the story. Now, although this can be an uncomfortable reality, these words offer words of hope. Because we know that that pain, that violence, that exile, that brokenness is not the end of our story or the story of God's world. Ours is not simply a story of closed doors and exile, but rather one that is told with another bookend of a joyful return and glad communion with God and with each other. In the second to last chapter of our Bible, John gives us this vision of a new Jerusalem. This city is not located in the clouds, however. It's not removed light years away. Rather, this heavenly city will come to earth. It will descend. John offers a vision of God coming to earth once more, but this time, God brings heaven along. God comes and dwells with creation, and in doing so, makes us and all things new. Human community, in all its diverse, beautiful richness, lives together in peace and harmony. There will be no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. We live in the already but not yet world, and our scripture assures us that that not yet, that promised fullness of the reign of Christ will come. Exile and woundedness and suffering will end. And we will live in the fullness of community with God and each other. This is a text of great hope. It offers a glimpse of God's beautiful intention for all of creation, an intention of which we have already a foretaste through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And perhaps we might hasten its coming, participate in God's intention for this world. Perhaps we might find this text as an invitation to work with God, with Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, toward embracing difference, manifesting peace, engaging in acts of compassion, so that we, by our living, might wipe away some tears, might lessen the pain of others, and comfort those who are filled with grief, until the day that Christ will make all things new. Thomas Merton writes, "In the presence of God in his world as its creator depends on no one but God. But God's presence in the world as man depends, in some measure, upon us." Now, not that we can do anything to change the mystery of the incarnation itself, Merton writes, but we are able to decide whether we ourselves and that portion of the world which is ours shall become aware of Christ's presence, consecrated by it and transfigured in its light. During this Advent season, we mark the already but not yet reality of our existence. We profess that the one who has come to save the world has come and has saved us. Yet we likewise profess that we are a people who are still waiting. We are waiting for the fullness of Christ's reign, waiting to know the true peace of his coming, waiting for a time when Christ will make all things new, even us. We live between the bookends of exile and return, and we taste a little bit of each. We live between estrangement and the fullness of community. Our lives take place somewhere between a garden that is gated and guarded by an angel and a heavenly city that will come to earth, in which we will dwell together with one another and our God. So how do we do it? How do we navigate this in-between place How do we honor the tensions of this given moment and the fullness and reality of God's promises to us in Christ? The best I can offer is this. Cling to Christ. Read His word. Rest in His promises. Follow His lead. Pray to Him fervently. Cling to the salvation that Christ offers, to the hope of reconciliation that He brings. Cling to His example of radical hospitality and life-changing love. Cling to His call to be instruments of peace, even when that goes against what the world is telling us to do. Cling to His call to be agents of compassion, risking to notice the needs of others when we might have a list of needs a mile long. Cling to His call to be ambassadors of justice, living into the fullness of His promises. Cling to the love He offers to us. And then go out. Go out and love. Brother Roger, founder of the Tazay community, says this: in taking on our humanity in Jesus Christ, God has wed His life to ours, joined Himself totally and irrevocably to our existence. And as we search how to respond daily to life in this world, we ask Christ to help us look at others around us and to see our city as God's city. Each of its inhabitants is worthy of being considered and served, because God, as the voice in the vision tells us, will wipe away every tear. So if we should ask, how can this be? The words of John then hears come in reply: I am the beginning and the end. It is not our understanding, but God's good intention, which embraces creation and gives water for the journey, not to the satiated, but to those who thirst. In just a few moments, we'll bring our hungry hearts and our dry spirits as we approach this communion table. And it is in the sacramental meal that we hold together the reality of the already and not yet. We give thanks for the reality of Christ's body broken for us for the forgiveness of sins. We eat this bread and we drink this cup, acknowledging too that this sacrament is a foretaste of the banquet we shall share in that new Jerusalem, when people will gather from north and south and east and west and sit at table in the kingdom of God, when all will be dining together in fellowship across nation and culture, across time and generation, across all that divides us and separates us and sends us back through doorways that we close and lock and shut ourselves off from others around us. We do this as a community, bound together in Christ's love that was and is to come. We do this as a community bound together by Christ's reconciling work and our shared hope in Christ's promise reign. So as we come forward to share this sacrament together, let's bring our hopes and our fears. Let's bring our tears and our joys. Let's bring our grief over closed doors and our longings for a better world. A world that embodies God's vision and intention and peace. As we gather at the table, we can trust that Christ is holding us, holding it all together, blessing us, and making us new. And so together we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.
I invite you to join me in affirming our faith using the Nicene Creed, which is printed in your bulletins. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one Lord, Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sin. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.